Well, as we all know, we've been working our way through a series of messages on addiction. It's primarily written, I'm really following a book that was written in regards to this man's experiences on working with alcoholics out of a rescue mission. I was so helped and moved by this book that I wanted to share the basic thoughts. We have reached a point where we're now going to switch from understanding the situation and what the person is experiencing and really start to focus in on what we can do. How can we help? Which is a very, very important thought. We're going to talk about that. We're going to start tonight, but we're obviously not going to try to address every aspect of it. Every sin problem we face, every single one of them, has a scriptural solution. In other words, if you have sin problems going on in your life, the Word of God speaks to this. Our culture has gone in a direction where everything, we ought to be moved by our emotions. And therefore, the solution to everything is to medicate our emotions, our intellect and our emotions, so that we don't have to really interact with life. The tragedy is, and we know that in such a powerful way in this ministry, anybody that starts going down that path, it doesn't get better. They just become, they lose the ability to function. I mean, we see it over and over and over and over and over and over again, and it is so tragic. The very increasing problem of alcohol is no exception to having answers in the Word of God. There are clearly some huge challenges because this is not a simple problem. You know, we talked about how there's really an addictive aspect of it, a biological aspect of the addiction to any drug, whether it be alcohol, whether it be crack, or whether it be marijuana. There is that addiction that our body just craves it. That piece of the puzzle. And then it's complicated by the fact that many people got into that, allowed themselves to be exposed to that particular drug enough so that they got captured in that biological sense because they used it as a crutch to handling other life problems. When they were depressed, this is their solution. When they were frustrated, this is their solution. When they were too pressured, this was their solution. And they did it long enough, and pretty soon, the addictive nature of whatever drug they were using to medicate themselves from facing reality becomes like a hook. It's much more, a better illustration in my own mind, it's like the pit bull in the neighborhood who locks on. It's not easy to break loose of the bite. But it may not be easy, but it is doable. It is possible. In regards to the individual, first the individual needs to learn to understand alcoholism and the problem that has enslaved them. They need to understand addiction. Many, many people mess around with drugs and with alcohol, with marijuana and with crack, with this mindset, which is really it's mind-boggling to me, frankly, how they mess around with alcohol. And they say, no, it is. I'm not an alcoholic. You know, I may have a couple six packs a week, you know, a beer, but I'm not an alcoholic. And you say, well, okay, let's look at the habitualness. Oh yeah, I do it every day, but I'm not an alcoholic. And you say, now look around you. You see anybody else that looks like that? And then they look to their family and they see all sorts of people that are absolutely, by their definition, an alcoholic. How do you think you got there? How do you think they got there? And where do you think you're headed? And yet it doesn't click. And so this is a real problem. The individual needs to quit lying to themselves and start being honest about how addictive this stuff is and how much it is a pattern, how strongly they crave it, and how when somebody starts to get in their way and starts to say, maybe you ought to think about this, then they come at them and say, you get out of my life, you have no right. And they'll start coming up with all sorts of reasons. I don't like you because you're always picking on me. You're mean. You don't care enough. You aren't helping me enough in this area. And they come up with reasons to separate. Happens over and over and over and over again. Secondly, the individual needs to learn ways he can be helped or she can be helped. Now, that goes hand in hand with this, but it is a humbling point to come to. To say, okay, I need help, and you can help me by doing this. You could help me by whatever. The first way to help an alcoholic is to, and what would you say is the answer to that?
Pray.
Yep, it's pray for him or her. Now, we're biblicists, right? We believe in the Bible. We're committed to the Bible. But I'll tell you what. It is easy to say in this type of a set, oh, yeah, yep. Pastor, I got it. It's to pray for them. Oh, yeah, I'm committed to that. But if you have a loved one that's in this, and it has gone on for any length of time, this becomes a pretty formidable challenge. It really becomes, as time goes on, it can become flat out discouraging. And you're wondering what in the world has gone wrong. Or, God, are you up there? C.D. Gordon, in his book on prayer, said this: you can do more than pray after you've prayed. This is really worthwhile writing down, by the way. You can do more than pray after you've prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Now, isn't that a truth? But yet, we often charge off into things, and later on we pray. Shame on us, because that is a real problem. Prayer is so important, so very important in dealing with the alcoholic, because the alcoholic cannot be helped unless he wants to be. Now, this is a tragedy when it's somebody you love. It really is a tragedy, because you can get faced with all sorts of difficult decisions. You may well be in a situation where you love them so much that you don't want it to get any worse, and you don't want it to become any more painful for them than it already is. But they don't want help. And so then you start asking yourself, am I facilitating, am I, frankly, a part of helping the person live this lifestyle? Now that, I'm telling you, from the third party, it's always easy, okay? It is always easy to look over there and say, well, I don't know why they do that. They shouldn't do that. But you have somebody you love really in trouble, even though their trouble is self-created to a great extent, it's still quite another situation to pull your help away and watch them crumble. I'll tell you what, I find it very, very, very difficult. My heart of compassion just is so torn by that. Before anything can be done for him or her, he or she must reach the place where he asks for help for himself. Never forget that. Now, that is both liberating and can be extremely exasperating simultaneously. It's liberating because it is a tremendous reminder it isn't your call. Have you ever figured it out that you really can't make someone else who is an adult do something? You can. Ever been one day, talk to them nice and say, you know what, we got to do this. I'll come alongside and I'll help you. Hey, we can do this together. We can make it. God will help us. We can go through this. And then several days go on, and then you're confronted with another event, and you start talking to them, and your voice just raises. You know, you just feel the tension, the stress of the moment, and you have to really be struggling not to go into unbiblical conversation, not to attack them as an individual. It I'm telling you, when you have loved ones in this, some in here do. I want to say to those that fully recognize they struggle in these situations within people they know and love, either in the family or people they know really well, my heart goes out for you, and I do pray for you, because I am under no misunderstanding about how painful and difficult it is. And as you will find yourself at many, many times, I'm saying that, speaking to a choir on this one, you want to do something, but you just don't know what to do to help. It gets really exasperating. Prayer is clearly one of those. Now, this becomes really tough. I wanted to share with you that a particular individual within our fellowship, more than one, regrettably, right now, but one particular individual is really, really, really struggling and has every indication of gone the wrong direction. We were presented with an opportunity to help this individual within the work. Now, I am speaking in generic terms for this reason. There are 10,000 plus downloads of our messages each month. So I'm not going to use a name. But those of you who are anywhere close to what's going on around here, you know who I'm talking about here. This individual came to us and literally came to some people in our congregation and said, "Put me up. I'm tired of this. I want help. I want to get free from this." I wasn't very favorable to this. I happened to know the individual extremely well. And I was less than favorable to it. I discouraged it greatly. Had it not immediately come to an end, I would have taken very, very definite steps in the ministry to make sure it did, that we did not do anything at this point to underpin. To say that the individual was angry at me because he knew I had my hand in that is also an understatement. It was clearly upsetting to the individual, and they viewed it as my hand in it, and they were not impressed, and they were very angry, and frankly, I suspect in their heart they were trying to figure out how they could get even. But in light of this, the point that I'm making is that you can't help someone until they've come to the point where they are asking for help. I'll read you a paragraph and one sentence of a letter. This is the start. "I am writing to you asking forgiveness for being angry and resentful towards you. It was wrong for me. I carried a prideful attitude. I had expectations of you that were not voiced and were probably unreasonable. I called you because I realized I needed help and because I was smoking crack again and drinking. The truth is, I was getting high and wanted to be rescued, but not ready to quit. I wanted someone to do it for me, but I did not want to do it." A ministry like ours, we need to become wise as serpents. We need to become wise to be able to identify that and not inappropriately undergird someone who is still pridefully just wanting us to solve the problem when they do not want to face their own sin. Now, is that subjective? Yes. I'll tell you, the only hope we ever have of doing this right is to pray. Personally, I pray in these situations and say, "Lord, I cannot pretend not to have been here. I have been here before. Help me to look at this situation with tremendous clarity, to sort through the garbage and see where we really are. And then, Lord, lead me carefully. I want to honor you and everything that I say, everything I do. And frankly, everything we have is yours anyway. We want to use it for your glory. We sure do not want to misuse it. Help us. I find God does that. But here's the heartbreaking part. People will get to the point where they want you to fix their problem a long time, in many cases, before they will ever get to the place where they're saying, okay, it is really my problem, and I am ready to do whatever it takes, as painful as it is. And we need to be smart enough, wise enough, skillful enough to lovingly express, just as God says, you know, God so loved the world. He loved all the world. Brother Jerry, remember we had this discussion? God does love the world. And we immediately say, well, God is love. And we immediately attach a worldly understanding of the word love. It means how we feel this way towards them, and we'll just do, no. What biblical love is a volitional situation of a decision to sacrificially give of yourself to meet the needs of another without anything coming back. It's no expectation of return. We're doing it for God, not for that individual. But in that context, we cannot get distorted by our emotions. We need to be very cautious not to facilitate sin. First, pray that the alcoholic reaches the place where he asks for help. It was amazing to me that I was preparing this message. I'd already prepared the basic content of the message. I often have it together on Monday, you know, the outline of whatever we're going to do. But I often finalize it right at the last day before, because if I don't, I will change it anyway and modify it the last day before. So it doesn't matter. So I've just learned that it's efficient. But I was working on this. I'd already covered this point. I received that letter. I can't tell you what a reinforcement it was of something that I just know in my heart. I know it. I could speak to individuals in here right now that are struggling with this situation and say, man, I hurt, and I know you hurt. But, frankly, there's really little we can do other than pray that they reach the place where they are asking for help, not we are telling them they need our help. And those are vastly different positions. Ground rules, if we want our prayers to be successful, be sure you are a member of God's family. Now this, for many of us in here who have known the Lord a long time, you know, I'm comfortable, I know Jesus, I'm comfortable, I'm part of the family, but let me tell you, we're encouraging others to do right and to pray for their loved ones. There is a real connection between being part of the family of God and answer prayer. It isn't saying that God doesn't answer prayers of the unbeliever, but his promises to answer prayer are directly associated to us being believers. I think of Luke chapter 11, verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, what? Our Father. You understand the personal pronoun there? This is not God out there in the distance. This is a personal relationship with God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But it is foundational. It is about us making this appeal truly based on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that allows us to boldly enter into the throne room of grace. Some of the people we want come alongside and want to help face this problem in their home need to be encouraged to genuinely come to Christ. Challenged, pointed to the Savior themselves. I'm not talking about the one who is addicted. I'm talking about the other person who comes to us asking for help. be sure you're a member of God's family. And number two, stand on God's promise to answer. Now, this is real easy to do if you're just getting started in this. You know, it just come to the surface. You didn't really recognize it. You suspected it, but you weren't really sure. And then, whammo, it's before you. This person is addicted. They're addicted to crack cocaine, or they're addicted to alcohol, and this is really far worse than I ever suspected it would be. Well, to pray to God, for God to deliver and to answer prayers and to change this person and get a hold of this person, it's really easy to do with confidence at that point. You know when it's challenging? When it's 15 or 20 years later and you're still praying. It becomes discouraging. But it does not mean that God is any less trustworthy. Stand on God's answer to prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Isn't that a beautiful promise? There was a time when I read John R. Rice's book on prayer. And I have to tell you, I was fairly early in my Christian walk, and I really, really got excited about this. Because he emphasizes the fact that God answers prayer, and he puts it in the context that we have to do certain things, and then he will answer our prayer. I was left with, and I don't know that his material really said this, I'm telling you how I was left from reading the material. I was left with, now, this is, man, this is a cookie-cutter scenario. I can learn this. I'm an engineer. I can learn the rules. I can follow them. And my prayers are going to be answered. And I want you to know that many, many, many of my prayers in that period of time were answered. But not all. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26 says, "But Jesus looked at them and said to them," this is one we talked about just a week ago on a Sunday morning, "with men this is possible." This is impossible. It's talking about the camel. We even mentioned it this morning. Camel going through the eye of a needle. We said that was impossible. You know, it physically surely is. But Jesus came back to them and said, "With God all things are possible." That's not just implying this is setting of salvation. We are the children of an omnipotent God. You understand what that means? Omnipotent is all-powerful. God can do anything he wants at any time. And that we have to hold on to. That is tremendously powerful promise, and it is truly a promise to us. Hebrews 11:6 is where it gets a little tough, because he doesn't promise to do it the very second we raise the request. It is done in his time. It's done in his way. And it's done in accordance with his will. And we need to be careful if it isn't in our time, if it isn't in our way, that we don't give up. Look at what Hebrews 11:6 reminds us of. "But without faith it is impossible to please him." Now, think about that phrase alone. Without faith. And so you say, well, I've got to figure my way through this one. What is he talking about? Faith, he's talking about our trust, our reliance, our confidence. That he answers prayer? Well, he hasn't answered my prayer on this. And I have brought this to him for nights and nights and weeks and months. And it's even years now. But I remind you, this passage is in God's Word. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is." And what does he do? "We must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We need to not give up. We need to constantly seek our relationship with God, seek our answers to prayer. John Wesley stated it this way, God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Ground rules if we want our prayers to be successful. Be sure you are a member of God's family. I think that's pretty much speaking to the choir on this one tonight. Stand on God's promise to answer. Even when his answer is not in our time frame or is not the way we had hoped it would be. And make the right approach. When I talk about the right approach, I'm mindful of Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. That's a good reminder for us when things aren't happening in the time frame we want or in the way we want, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. He can save and he can hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now, I frankly don't like reading a verse like that in the midst of my frustration with things being so hard, things not going the way I want them to. And for other individuals, I'm sure you feel the same way. I mean, you can find yourself in a very heavy situation, a very difficult, unpleasant life. It's hard to rejoice in the Lord with all of this turmoil going on in the home or with loved ones. But this verse reminds us to be careful. Tom Hare is not somebody I just saw this in another man's writings. He spoke of Tom Hare as if he was a man that everyone would know because he was the praying plumber from Ireland. Now, obviously predated me, and it would predate, I think, most of us, maybe not Perry and Bev and some others that have been Christians a long time. Maybe you've heard of them, but it may not even be in our circle, so you wouldn't have heard of them either. Now, having said all of that, I have no reason to believe this is not a true story. This man was an evangelist, and he was noted for being a prayer warrior. He comes to this church, starts praying. Some ladies, several of them, came to him and said, pray for our alcoholic husbands. Pray that God would get a hold of their hearts. And he said, okay, I'll do that. It was a several night meeting. But he went home and I went back to his room and was praying for them and had no peace. And he immediately stopped praying for their alcoholic husbands. And he said, I will talk to them. His response was, I will talk to them. Talking about not the men, but to the wives. And he got them together and he said, listen, when I started to pray about that, I had no peace that's what I ought to be praying about. You are not getting answered prayer because the Lord has laid on my heart, you're asking amiss. You're asking for the wrong reason. You're asking because you want more money in the home because this alcoholic husband is really freeloading off of you, one, and not earning any income, and it's making your life harder. And he says, you got to repent of that. That is as selfish as anything you could imagine. We need to be praying that an individual come to Christ and repent of their sins for God's glory. He goes on to say that those women, although initially were a little taken back, one finally recognized that's true. And then they all agreed that that is true. And they repented of their sins. And before his series of meetings were over, their husbands all came and they all committed their life to Christ. Now, I have no reason to believe that that's not true. I have seen things like that in my own life. But that's the point I'm trying to make. If we're going to pray, we need to make sure that we are right if we're going to be powerful in our prayers. If our prayers are going to be powerful. Look at what Psalms 139 says. I have this marked in my Bibles. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Now, I want you to know, when I first came across, I remember this early in my Christian walk, when I first came across this and said, wow, this is exciting. You know what it led to? It led to a repentance on my part that said, Lord, you don't need to bring any more 2x4s into my life. I'm listening. I give you my word. You indicate what you want me to do, and I will do it. I will do my level best to do it. You do not have to use the 2x4s. Because what had happened is I started praying this, and then some things came to mind. They came to mind, but I didn't necessarily deal with them. Ever been there? I mean, honestly, you understand what I'm talking about? It comes before us, and it's like one of those things you say, I really don't want you to talk about this, Pastor. Just getting to it. Well, I don't want to be talking about it in front of you. But the truth is, you can be convicted of something that ought to happen. And you say, you know what? I haven't dealt with that, and I really don't want to deal with that. That's the truth. But the commitment that we need is that, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. It doesn't end there. It goes on to say, and lead me in the way everlasting. The way I read that is, show me what you want me to do, and I'm hitting the road. I'm doing it. I'm hitting the road on that path, not in any other. Because 1 John 1:9 is very true, isn't it? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All. But it's not all that isn't confessed. I believe there's a direct connection to the unrighteousness that is associated with the sin that we're openly confessing. Not the one we confess and hide the other three. Be careful. That's the type of games that the flesh plays with us. The flesh and the world plays with us too. The world system that we live in today tells us, no one will find out anyway. That's one of the biggest draws of the big churches. You can go and come and you can really be very faithful, and no one knows what's going on in your life anyway, so you don't have to worry. But that's not God's way. God intends for us to become close enough friends so God can use our friends to hold us accountable, especially in the church setting. James 4:9 says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. None of us like to be humbled. But I'm telling you, it truly is part of a victorious walk. 1 Samuel, I love this verse, particularly the end of it. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. This is Samuel talking about Saul. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Now, it's this phrase right in here. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I... in this right here, that I should sin against the Lord, not against them, but against the Lord, by doing what? This preposition right here. In ceasing to pray for you. Samuel's talking to another, and he was stating that, listen, I will sin against the Lord if I don't pray for you. And so I'm praying for you. Even when you've been praying a long time and things haven't gone the way you had hoped, and they frankly don't even look like they're going the way that you'd hope. Because that's not the issue. The issue is our vertical obedience with God. In some cases, the family of the alcoholic has a guilt complex. You get into this stuff and it's pretty hard to sort out, what have I done wrong? You know what? The truth is, I'm partially to blame here. I know that. You know, God's been searching your heart, and you remember how you responded wrong in this situation. I had a situation not too long ago where somebody had come to me, and what they did. You ever been here? They really ticked me off. It really bothered me that they would presume upon my graciousness and do what they did. Ever had that? I mean, can't you just, we can appeal. This really gets to you. And I righteously displayed anger. And I reflected on it afterwards, and in this case, I really don't feel any guilt. I looked at it and talked to the Lord about it, and I'm at peace that it was the Lord really using me in that situation to get attention, bring attention to a problem in such a way that the individual would not miss the point. But even in that, I remember that feeling that came with this interaction. And how I was asking myself, Lord, I just talked to this couple not too long ago about biblical communications. Lord, help me not attack the person. I got to keep my focus on what the problem is here. It's the sinful behavior, but it's not them. Ezekiel 18:20 says this too. I know there's several in here that have children that have chosen poorly, and it just exasperates you. You say, hold on a second. It isn't supposed to be that. We raise them up a certain way, they're supposed to go a certain way. But I remind you of Ezekiel. This is one that ought to be marked in every parent's Bible, because it's comforting, frankly. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Now, that's liberating if you raise some kids and they have chosen poorly, because it tells it the way God sees it. They're responsible for their sinful choices, not you. In some cases, the family of the alcoholic have a guilt complex. Members of the alcoholic's family often find when they begin to pray for him, they have unknowingly made a contribution to the drinking of the individual. In other words, when you start to pray and say, Lord, I want this, and I really become earnest in this, expose anything in my own heart, sometimes it comes back and says, you know what? I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't be. Let's take it if it be a husband-wife scenario. And the husband, well, I could do it either way. The husband is drinking, and the wife is really trying to be the godly woman that God has called her to be. And she gets into this, and all of a sudden she starts really being convicted about the fact that she's on his case for being a good-for-nothing drunk that isn't providing for his own, and this is just ridiculous. I shouldn't have to support you. You're just like another kid. And I don't, you understand? You probably heard this. I mean, this is not new, and this is not specific to anybody. It happens all the time in these scenarios. Or the wife that is drinking. And the attack goes on that end. And the husband says, how can I love her? There's nothing lovable about a drunk. I'm sick of it. I'm absolutely sick of it. I'm not. And they just withdraw. Now, what is so dangerous about both of those? The end, the primary passage that we use to teach on marriage is Ephesians chapter 5. Starts in verse 22 normally, 22 through the end. The last verse in that pericope, that paragraph, that thought, says this summary. Husbands, love your wives. And wives, respect or give reverence to your husbands. And yet if you look at troubled homes, the man has withdrawn his sacrificial giving of himself to meet the needs of his wife. And the wife has become that dripping faucet that Proverbs says over and over again is unbearable to live with. What needs to happen? Repentance. Total and complete repentance. They also discover areas in which they too have been selfish and self-centered. And that's all right. It's all right that God revealed that to us, and then we just repent of those and say, you know what, I want to be more like Christ. So we repent. In the fullest sense, we do this. We repent. It means having a complete and total change in the way we view this that will lead, when it is genuine repentance, to a change in direction, behavior, and life. You go a different way. We purpose now to honor God going forward rather than solve our situation. Honor God. I want to honor God. Ground rules, if we want our prayers to be successful. Be sure you're a member of God's family. Stand on God's promise to answer. Make the right approach. And be willing to be God's supply line. Because it is easy, if you've been in this for any length of time, to say, forget it. If they're going to have any help, they're going to get it from somebody other than me. I am fed up. I have tried enough. But 2 Corinthians 5:20 reminds us, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though Christ were pleading through us, we implore you as Christ, reply you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our job. That is our job description. Ambassadors for the Savior, reconcilers. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Boy, that, you know, that is a great promise when you're overwhelmed with the situation and can't handle it anymore. You go back and say, you know what, Lord? I am totally here. I am totally weak. I can't do this on my own. And Lord, give me the grace now. And you get all the glory. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart. This is a challenge to me. This is a real challenge to me when the towing the line gets hard and you're tired and you're weary. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Ground rules. Be sure you are a member of God's family. Stand on the promise, God's promise to answer. Make the right approach, which is having your life right before God, and be willing to be God's supply line. He intends for us to be and always in the work of reconciliation as an ambassador of His. And don't forget to ask. In this, I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 21, 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. James 4, 1 and 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because what? You do not ask. That's easy after you've been in the battle a while. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Remember those ladies? That's exactly what they were doing. They wanted what would be a good thing for their husband to stop, but for the wrong reasons, and God was not going to grant that. In 1 John 5:14 and 15, this very, very important verse that I have in my list of verses in regards to prayer is 1 John 5:14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. But I remind you, it doesn't say when. Pray like you're asking a banker for a loan. Now you say, what are you talking about, Pastor? You have drifted off into no man's land. I don't think so. I have, as my business background, I've many times gone to a banker and presented a situation and looked for financing, looking for a financial partner in the bank. Many, many times. What does it involve? First of all, I recognize the importance of coming in there enthusiastic about where we think we can go. I come in speaking with confidence that if you come along and you are a partner with us, we can get this done. It'll be good for the bank and it'll be good for us. This is a good thing. I think that's the way we ought to be praying. Going to the Lord with confidence about a good outcome and presenting it before Him. Number two, discuss your assets and your liabilities. Now that's financial terms. Assets are good things. Father, I am doing my best. I'm really enjoying your word. I am growing deeper in your word. I'm memorizing your word. I am talking to others about the Lord. God really intends for us to dialogue with Him. If you want a friendship with someone, if you want a friendship with your spouse that is enhanced from where it is, spend more time talking to them. And it absolutely is true in our prayer life. Discuss your assets, your positive things with your Lord. But also discuss your liabilities. Lord, I am so discouraged. I am so discouraged. Man, this has gone on for a lot of time now. And there seems to be no progress. What will happen in those situations in my own life is God will then point out to me as I'm praying. Now you say that, but look at where you were 5 years ago in this situation and where you are today. Look at the change in the discussions. Look at this period of time where the individual was doing right. And what a blessing. Instead of saying it's always the same and no. See it accurately. Not emotionally, see it accurately. This is in fact, God, you gave me a 19-month time when it was a blessing being with Him. Yep, we're back to where we were, but I thank you for the 19 months. Let me tell you, thank you, Lord. I needed that. Now, Father, we want to return to that. I want to see Him come back and do the right thing. I want to see her do the right thing. And then be humble but confident. Be sure you're a member. Stand on God's promises to answer. Make the right approach. Be willing to be God's supply line. And don't forget to ask. And expect an answer. The don't forget to ask happens this way, by the way. I had one other point. When you've really been in this, you get to the point where you say, Lord, help me. Man, I need your strength. I'm just kind of overwhelmed with it. Give me strength for tomorrow. And it turns out that you pray a lot about your needs, but not about the need to have that individual come to the point in their life. Remember how we started so targeted? Father, bring that individual to the point where they are asking for help. That has to be our target. We're not using your shotgun now. We're taking out the 22 and aiming it. This is politically incorrect. Putting it in the crosshairs. some of us might recognize that how politically incorrect that was to say that. But the point is we aim. We use the scope, we line it up, and we shoot right at it. Because we want that individual, because we know that is where victory begins. And then expect an answer. Jeremiah, and I'll be done in just a second here. Jeremiah 14:22, are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? What's the answer to that? No. No idols can do that. Or can the heavens give showers? No. Are you not He, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we will wait for you, since you have made all these. You know what it's saying? Our God is the God that's in control. You may have lost your focus and forgotten that, but recommit to that cause. He answers prayer. And we should expect Him to answer prayer when we are praying with a clean heart and in accordance with His will. Philippians was quoted the eighth verse, which I don't have up here, Dave, but I have the others. Rejoice in the Lord always. I love to start there because that's really where the paragraph thought. Rejoice in the Lord always, even in the midst of our troubles. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand, remembering that we're walking with Him in grace. We're in this path, this river of grace that we're going along, even if our current situation is difficult. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Expect an answer. Remember I shared this earlier? This is a powerful verse, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, and he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We need to come in faith. Prayer does change people. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You and we pray that all of us would be challenged to pray very specifically, that God would get a hold of the individuals that we know of that are struggling with addiction. And Father, that it wouldn't be what we would do, but Father, that You would get to their hearts and they would be brought to this point where they recognize and are committed to doing all that they can to bring You glory, to turn from their wickedness, repent of their wickedness, and a purpose to go forward in such a way that You would receive the honor and the glory. And if they do not know Jesus, we recognize that's where it has to start. A genuine reception of the Savior Himself. Lord, do a work. Do a work in us, and then use us as You do a work in others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.